We're going to read again the same portion of scriptures we read last week, and that we'll read for the next 5 weeks. We want you to know this by the end of this section of what we're doing, by the end of the 7 weeks that we are speaking on this, hopefully you will know this bit of the Bible off by heart. I'm just reading it in different translations just to confuse you a little bit. Okay, and but whatever translation you've got this morning with you, and hopefully you've got one, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 10. I'm reading from the Passion this morning. Okay, so if you've got the Bible app, you might be able to get it on the Bible app. So Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20, it says this. Are you ready?
Yes.
Paul and Matt are ready. That's good. Yes. Now, my beloved ones, I have saved these most important truths for last. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with the Lord Jesus. Stand victorious with the force of his explosive power flowing in and through you. Who knows this morning that the power of God is not meant to flow into us? It's meant to come out of us. And so we're going to look at that today. Put on God's complete set of armor provided for us so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. Because of this, you must wear all the armor that God provides so that you are protected as you confront the slanderer. For you are destined for all things and will rise victorious. Put on truth as a belt to strengthen you to stand in triumph. Put on holiness as the protective armor that covers your heart. Stand on your feet alert. Then you'll be ready to share the blessings of peace. In every battle, take faith as your wraparound shield, for it is able to extinguish the blazing arrows coming at you from the evil one. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies. And take the mighty, razor-sharp spirit sword of the spoken word of God. Pray passionately in the Spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. Pray the blessings of God upon all his believers, and pray also that God's revelation would be released through me every time I preach the wonderful mystery of the hope-filled gospel. Yes, pray that I may preach the wonderful news of God's kingdom with bold freedom at every opportunity. Even though I am chained as a prisoner, I am his ambassador. What amazing words. I read it in the Passion Translation this week and thought, I have to read that. Amazing, amazing words of truth. And you know, we read things like that and we say it was all right for them. But actually, what we don't realize sometimes is Paul wrote this letter from prison. He was chained. The church was, you know, had persecution. They had everything going wrong for them. And this is what Paul told them to do. And so wherever we are this morning, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, I'm not going to dumb down the truth because it's for you. Whatever you're facing, whatever things you're going through, whatever things you think are defeating you right now, actually, the truth is for you. And the word of God is for you. And Paul was going through stuff when he wrote this. Paul was in prison falsely. It's been great, you know, this week to see the pastor released from the Turkish prison. I've been watching that story as it's unfolded, and that is great. But I wonder, you know, what his thoughts are going to be in the coming weeks when he reads words from a man who was imprisoned wrongly. He was imprisoned for his faith, and he reads these words, and all of a sudden we realize that actually this is not for you when life is good. This is for you when life isn't, and it's for you when life is, and it's for you when things are tough, and it's for you when things are easy, that we're to put on the armor of God, because God has given us things to help us. He has given us things to help us in times when we find it difficult, and he has given us things to help us be victorious. And what was it said in the Passion Translation? To rise victorious. And so I want to talk to us this morning about the belt of truth that God tells us to put around our waist. And we're going to look at truth this morning. I am not just going to give you opinion. I am going to delve into the Bible and tell you some home truths. Tell you some truth this morning that whether everything around us says that's not true, it's still true. Yeah. Anyone with me? Yeah. You know, whether the world around us says don't believe that, we still believe it because we have the belt of truth buckled round our waist. Now, this belt in the Roman soldier's armor is known as the cingulum or the balteus. I probably pronounced those completely wrong, but go and Google it, okay? And it played a crucial role in the effectiveness of a soldier's armor. Paul put this first. Paul didn't say, take your shield of faith first. He didn't even say, take the helmet of salvation. He says, take the belt of truth. And there are reasons why, as a soldier, he would say that. It was the belt that held the scabbard, and without it, there would be nowhere to put a sword. So can you imagine a soldier going out to battle and charging, and all of a sudden they reach for the sword, but because there's no belt there, there's nowhere to put the sword, and he goes into battle with nothing. No soldier would do that. They would make sure that the belt was securely fastened so that everything else would hold in place. Yeah. So that when they needed the offensive weapon, they could reach down and get it because the belt is what held that. The Bible tells us that the word of God is truth. And the sword of the Spirit is known as the word of God. And so the word of God and truth, they hang together. They are together. They are kind of one and the same thing, even though they're two parts of the armor of God. No soldier would charge into battle without his sword. But without the belt, he couldn't have anywhere to hold his sword. And so we need to know this morning that this is such a crucial part of the armor that God has got for us. The Nelson Study Bible says that the belt hung strips of leather to protect the lower body, and the Matthew Henry commentary says that the belt girds or secures all other pieces of our armor. It is the piece of armor that without it, the others won't do their job properly. The others won't work properly. Without knowing the truth, the other stuff won't work. You know, you can lift your shield of faith as much as you want, but if you've not got the rest of the armor on, you're left open wide to attack. Yeah. And so we can make faith statements, and those are good. I am not saying that those are not good, but if we're not saying them in truth, and if we're not saying them coupled with the truth that we have got girded around our waist, if we're not talking the truth as we're speaking faith, it's not gonna work. The belt holds everything else in place. All of the things will fail or fall and fail to take us forward when we don't begin with the truth. I was thinking this week that actually truth will hold things like our righteousness and our faith accountable. I hear a lot of people make a lot of statements. You know, I see a lot of things, you know, press our men on Facebook and you'll be blessed. Don't read that in the Bible, really. I think if I don't press like, am I not going to be blessed? It's not happened yet. I don't think I've ever liked any one of those things, you know. Do this, you know, press this button and God will do this for you. Actually, that is not, that doesn't come in under truth. And if it doesn't come in under truth, then, you know, it's not from God and it's not going to keep us protected and it's not going to do the very thing that it says it's going to do. We've got to get the belt of truth buckled around our waist so that we know that everything else is going to be held in place. John 8 verses 31 and 32 says this, then Jesus turned to the Jews who claimed to believe in him. If you stick with this, living out what I tell you, you are my disciples for sure. Then you will experience for yourself the truth, and the truth will set you free. He's talking about experiencing Jesus there, but when you experience Jesus, you experience truth. Do you know what? Truth is so important. We need to know what we believe. We need to know those things that actually, there are some things that I will fight tooth and nail on. That I would engage in that kind of, and there are other things that, you know, sometimes we see things slightly different, but there are absolute truths that I would fight tooth and nail on. But our society says that there aren't. There are just lots of opinions. I want to put it to you this morning that actually the Bible is full of truth. It's full of absolute truth. Jesus died, he rose again, and he's now in heaven with the Father. It's an absolute truth. I will fight tooth and nail on that one. Should we sing hymns or modern songs? That one's up for interpretation. Depends what kind of place you go to. There are things that we will fight and there are things that we will let go of. But I want to say to you this morning, we need to know what we believe. We need the belt of truth buckled around our waist because our society is going to tell us that there's no such thing as truth. It's just everyone's opinion and everyone's entitled to that. But I want to say to us this morning, in this house, there are truths that we believe. And there are truths that we will follow. And when we do follow them, there will be opposition. But as you hold fast to it and the belt of truth is buckled around your waist and holds all the other armor in place, God will protect you. Yeah. Jesus constantly challenged the truth people lived. As he walked this earth, he spoke of God's kingdom and the truth that it stood for, which was different to even what the church of that day believed. Jesus spoke the truth. And sometimes we can shy behind it and we can hide and we can not want to offend. And I am not on about offending. I don't want to offend anybody. But this is what the Bible tells me. That actually, the gospel is offensive. Yeah. That actually, we say, you know, that we've all done stuff wrong and we need to come to God. And there are ways of doing it and there are methods of doing it. But we need to know the truth. We can't water it down because eternity is way too important. You know, when I was a kid, I was one of those kids. I see it in my daughter now. And the Bible says what walks in the parents runs in the children. And I see it fiercely in her. But when I was a kid, I hated injustice. I hated it. If someone told me that I'd done something wrong and I had not done it, I would fight them tooth and nail. Just didn't matter who it was. And as a kid, I probably did it in the wrong way. Probably. I did it in the wrong way. But I can remember this one day in school, and I think I was about, I don't know, probably year 3, 4, that kind of age. And typical girl, like girls just fight all the time, don't they? And they fall out and all that kind of stuff. So I had a friend called Susan who one day became not my friend called Susan. And so she kind of got all her friends to go with her and I got all my friends to come with me. And I was walking through the playground at nearly at the end of lunchtime and I saw one of the dinner ladies doing that walk towards me. You know that walk when you know you're in trouble? That walk when you know something is going to happen right now and I am not going to like it. So this lady was walking towards me. That's the nicest thing I could find to say about her. And she was walking towards me and she says, Joanne, and I know when I'm called Joanne, I'm in trouble. And she says to me, she says, Joanne, we need to have a conversation. I was like, all right, okay. And so she came and she said, we're going to have it outside the head teacher's office. I'm like, what? So I walked to outside. My mum was a dinner lady, by the way, at our school, right? So she's watching all this unfold. So I walked outside the head teacher's office and she said to me, she says, right, you are in big trouble. I'm like, I've been playing Tig. I'm not quite seeing what I've done, but you are in big trouble. I'm like, why am I in big trouble? And she said, well, you broke Susan's skin. I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. When you bit her, you broke her skin. I'm like, I didn't bite her. She's like, don't lie. Everybody said you did. That was with her. I said, I didn't bite her. And I got louder and louder and louder. The head teacher heard. The head teacher came out. And she began to kind of say to me, you know, Joanne, what has happened? What have you done? What has been going on? I said, I've not done it. And I got louder and louder and louder. And they called my mum in. And my mum came and I'm going, I have not done it. I have not done it. I have not. And I would not let it lie. I would not let it go. I have a daughter who's a little bit like that. And so we kind of kept having this conversation and my mum turned to the head teacher and she went, she didn't do it. But how do you know, Mrs. Russell? She says, well, she said, when she does it, she'd have caved in by now. Because she'd have known the longer she said she didn't do it, if she did do it, the more trouble she would be in. She didn't do it. Because she's still telling you that she didn't. She's telling you the truth. And I kept going. And I'm glad to say that, like, you know, the truth did come out. And what had happened was this girl really didn't like me. And so she decided to bite her own arm. Okay, it's absolute truth. And go and tell the dinner lady that I did it. Kids are great, aren't they? And but I would not have injustice. I would get to the truth. Thank you very much. And eventually, because I didn't back down, she did. And thankfully, you know, I was totally acquitted and it was all okay. And but the thing is, I wouldn't back down. And I think sometimes as Christians, we back down from the truth, partly because we don't always know how to explain it. And partly because sometimes it's just uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable to sometimes have those conversations. But what I want to do this morning is to talk about the truth that we need to know. And we need to know the truth about two things this morning, and that's what I'm going to talk about. We need to know the truth about God, and we need to know the truth about ourselves. And I'm going to talk about those two things this morning. And I can't obviously talk about everything to do with God, because that subject would take me years. And actually, the more I find out, the more I realize I don't know. But I want to talk to you about three aspects of God this morning that we need to know the truth on. Because there is so much to learn about God, and we need to learn about every side of God, not just the ones that make us feel good. Okay, so the first thing is, God is love. It's always my start point for everything. For everything that I might want to explain to someone, for everything I might want to tell them, I need to put the belt of truth around my waist that says, whatever happens in my life, you are love. Yeah. God personifies love. I've said this before, love isn't just a side of him. He is love. Everything about God, even those things that you think are not a loving thing, everything about God is love. Yeah. God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die on a cross for you. He loved you so much. He wants relationship with you. He absolutely adores you. He loves everything about you, even those things that you might not love, God loves. He is love personified, and you can't fully fathom that out. But there is a mystery involved in that statement. There is a mystery involved in God's love for us. He shows us different ways that he loves us all the time. God never tires of finding ways to show us that he loves us. Whatever our life experience, the truth about God's love doesn't change. Whatever life may tell you, whatever circumstance may tell you, God does not change. You know, I often hear the question that if God is love, then why? And you can fill your blank in. If God is love, why did this happen? If God is love, why is this in the world? If God is the God of love, then why? And we have all of these questions. Do you know what? I don't think it's wrong to have questions at all. Because I think it helps us search and find the truth. I think if we never have questions, if we never question things, I don't think we ever fully find the truth. But whatever that blank would be for you, if God is love, then why did this happen? Why is this in our world? Why? Whatever the blank is for you, I want to say to you this morning, why not put the belt of truth on this morning that God is love, and actually begin to ask God to reveal that to you in the middle of your question. In the middle of those things that you find difficult, in the middle of those searchings that you have, when we put the belt of truth on, we realize that in this world, you know what, there will be tragedy, there will be pain, but that doesn't diminish the fact that God is love. And if we hold to this truth, we will soon see that in operation as he goes through those things with us. I've had my questions, and I still have my questions. I watch the news and I have questions. Sometimes when I watch the news, the question, God, seriously, what is happening here, comes out of my mouth. And my prayer is, God, in the middle of everything that is going on in the world at large and in my world, God, never let me let go of the fact that you are love first and foremost. God created the world and he created mankind because he is a God of love. And he wants to spend time with us. God sees our pain. He goes through those things with us and he redeems us. And he sets before us a path that will bring solace and even happiness again. I want to say to you this morning, whatever your experience of life, God is love. The second thing is that God is just. And the two do go together. God is a just God. He will not let sin rule forever. There will come a day when he will deal with it and he will deal with its master. I want to say to you this morning that God is a just God, that God works things out in justice. In our lives, God will be just and he will deal with things and he will deal with those who stand against us and he will deal with the circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in. Zephaniah 3 verse 5 says this, the Lord is within her. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses his justice and every new day he does not fail. Do you know what? If you're hanging on in there this morning and there are things happening in your world, God is just. He is love and he is just. Lamentations tells us that God's mercy is renewed every morning. We can come afresh to him, even when we've done things wrong. God's justice sent Jesus to the cross. So that when I deserved God's justice and when I deserve his justice every single day, when I deserve, you know, to be punished for the things that I do wrong, actually Jesus has already taken it so I can come and make my life right with him. But he is a just God. And God will act at just the right time. And we have to hold on to this truth and help this hold how we act and help it hold what we declare and what we believe. This is our start point that God is a just God, whatever it is we're going through. And I don't know everyone in the room. I don't know what your lives have held. But I do know God's a just God. And he will act. And he will show us that. And the third thing, I could have picked many different things, but God is love, God is just, and the third thing is God is holy. God has a way for us to live. And he's written it down, and he's put it in a book called the Bible, and he has a way for us to live, and he is holy. And the New Testament says, come on, church, let's be holy as he is holy. I know I'm never going to be perfect. I'm never going to attain the holiness that Jesus had, ever. Because I mess up all the time. But I want to say to you this morning that God is holy and there is a standard that he calls us to as his people to live by. We can't just encompass the parts about God that we find easy and we like. We all like God is love, don't we? Because we like it and we like to feel that and we like to, you know, to have that explained to us and we like to bask in that and just live in that. And God is just love. He is. God is love. But within that, he is holy. Within that, he calls us to live a different kind of lifestyle. And the truth of the matter is that we can't really follow him and live our own way. We can't say we follow you, God, you who are holy, you who are just, you are love, and then we act however we want to act. This morning, I want to say to us that actually God calls us to be like him. We have to come to a point where we find out the truth about some things we struggle with and allow God to shape our view and not allow circumstance to and not just allow others to and not just allow our society to and not allow the media to. We have to come to a point where we allow the Bible and God to shape our view. So we need to know the truth about who God is. And I don't know where you are on that journey this morning. Maybe you're right at the beginning of your journey to finding out about who God is. I want to tell you this morning, start with God loves you. Make that your start point. You are absolutely loved by God. That is the truth. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter where we've been. We are loved by him. But the second thing I think we need to find out when we look at the belt of truth is we need to find out the truth about ourselves. We need to know who God is, and then we need to know who we are. Because actually I've seen so many people that walk around with a warped view of who they are, with a warped view of who God says they are, and with a warped view of who they think they are. And so we need to look this morning at who we are. God's view of you is different to your view and to the view of others. So I want to just take three things quickly this morning about how we need to view ourselves and what we need to look at when we look at defining who we are. And the first thing is this: others don't define you. Everyone is different. And the reality is this: some will really like you and some won't. That's the reality. And that's not me being horrible. That's not me saying, you know, oh, I like them, but I don't like them. There are some people that I instantly gravitate to. And there are some people that it might take a bit of warming up. Okay, there are some people that my personality clicks with, and there are some people that it doesn't. Doesn't mean I'm going to be horrible to those people, but we need to get to the point where we don't allow others to define us. Because if we allow those who just like us all the time to define us, we're never going to grow. And if we like those who don't like us to define us, we're going to think less of ourselves than what we ought to. And so I want to say to you this morning, don't allow other people to define you. You can't decide who you are based on everyone else's opinion of you. Do you know what? There have been many opinions of me. When you put yourself in a leadership position, people immediately have an opinion. There are many opinions of me. Some have been good, some have been bad, and some have been horrible. That's kind of the scale that they've kind of been on. But you know what? I had to come to a place a few years ago where I ask myself a few questions before listening to others' opinion of me. Shall I give you the list of questions I ask? Because maybe you can start doing this as well. Okay, first question is this: why do they feel that way? When somebody says something about me, that is it, why are they saying that? Why do they feel that way? Is it because it's the truth? Is it because they don't like something I've done? Is it because, I don't know, it could be 101 different reasons, but why do they feel like that? And usually when you ask that question, you can very quickly answer it. The second question I ask is this a trait in me that I need to fight to keep? Because some of the things that people don't like about me actually are my strength. So some of the things that people don't like, some of the things that over the years they haven't liked, that is actually part of who I am, and it's part of my God-given strength and gift and ability. And what you will find is that when you have those things, there are people that don't want you to act like that, and so they tell you it's wrong. So when I was a youth pastor, I was really direct with the young people that let me be direct with them. So they would ask me a question and I would just give them the answer. They would say, Joe, is this right or wrong? And I wouldn't go, it's gray, it's somewhere in the middle. I would tell them the answer. And it was usually parents, to be honest, didn't always like that I said that. And so they wanted me to change that trait in me, but actually it was working. And these kids were finding out the truth about God, about themselves, about faith, about their journey. And I'm like, is this something I should fight to keep? Or is it something that actually God wants me to lose? I'd ask myself, is this ungodly in me? Why that person doesn't like me? Is that an ungodly trait in me? Because if it is, I don't want it. I'd ask myself, what would changing me if I got rid of what they don't like about me? Would it be a good change or would it be a bad change? And then the final question, which should have probably been the first question, is what does God think? Because others can't define me, because Paul will have one opinion of me, okay? But then Will might have a different opinion. Okay, and so I listen to Paul's opinion and I make all these changes because Paul's coming giving his opinion of me. And then all of a sudden Will goes, but actually what you're doing now, I don't like that. And he tells me, I don't like that about you. And so I make all of those changes. So I've made two lots of changes. And then all of a sudden, you know, I bump into Billy and Billy's like, oh no, I don't like what you're doing now. And so I make another change. And honestly, you end up never getting anything done because everyone else's opinion of you begins to change you. I want to say to you this morning, and Diane's already said, hear my heart, not just my words, but I want to say to you this morning, you can choose to ignore some people's opinion of you. Yeah. Right. When it's wrong, when you know that actually it's not come from a good place, you can choose to ignore it. Yeah. You can choose to walk away from it. This morning, get to know the truth about who you are, so others don't define you. Secondly, your mistakes don't define you. Do you know what? We will always make mistakes. And I'm not just talking about your past mistakes. I'm talking about the ones to come. Because if there's one thing I can say is that all of us at some point, probably even in the next week, I'll say month because then I'm being really kind, right? We're going to mess up. All of us in the next, you know, 30 days or so, we're going to do something that is wrong. Your mistakes don't define you. Your mistakes don't say who you are. There are always things that we think disqualify us, but we have to realize that the truth is that God can use anyone. And I want to prove that to you this morning. You know, we look at characters in the Bible and we just think that they were so amazing. And, you know, Noah built the ark and he saved the world. And it was absolutely incredible. And David beat Goliath. And, you know, Abraham, you know, he became the father of many nations. I want to read to you some things about characters in the Bible. Are you ready? Because I'm just going to go through this list, okay? Noah got drunk. Abraham was too old. Sarah laughed in disbelief and scorn. Lot was a compromiser. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. I'll just stop there. Okay. Joseph was arrogant, abandoned, and abused. Moses committed murder and had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Elijah feared for his life and was suicidal. David committed adultery and had a man killed. Rahab was a prostitute. Jonah ran from God. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ three times. James and John were prideful, wanting choice seats. The apostles were unbelieving and full of fear. Thomas doubted. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Anyone else done that one? Martha was worried and anxious. The Samaritan woman was divorced five times and living in adultery. Zacchaeus was too short and was an embezzler. Paul was a persecutor, legalistic, and the chief of sinners. John Mark got homesick, gave up, and abandoned his mission, and Lazarus was dead. So the next time you think God can't use you, think again. Your past mistakes, what you think disqualifies you, could be the very thing that qualifies you to be who God has called you to be. Let's get that truth put around us this morning. That actually our mistakes and our past and all of that does not disqualify us from what God has got for us. So often I meet people who are, you know, 20 years, they might have been a Christian or whatever, and they're still working through. This is what disqualifies me. They've still not found that freedom because the truth of who they are is not sealed around their waist. It's not holding everything in place. The truth of who I am holds me up when I'm having to rise the shield of faith over a situation. When I know who I am, when I'm confident in who I am, when I know that what the enemy has told me disqualifies me actually makes me more qualified, I am gonna become different. And this morning, I want to get it through to all of us that those things that the world tells us disqualifies us, those things that maybe even other Christians have said to us, because of that, you could never, is a load of rubbish. We have to work through our mistakes. We have to work through the things that we do wrong. We have to come and repent. We have to come and say sorry. And maybe not just to God, maybe to one another. But when we do that and when we allow God in, God will do in us what he has chosen to do in us. Those things don't disqualify you this morning. Let's get the belt of truth buckled around our waist. Let's get it tight on in there so that the enemy can't get in and take away the truth that God has given you. So your mistakes don't define you. And the last thing that I want to say to us this morning is what does define us is God's truth about who we are. I love the song we've sang this morning. I am who you say I am. Because everyone else may tell me I'm less than. Everyone else may tell me you're this or you're that. But this is what God says. But are you ready to hear this morning? I have a very long list. Are you ready to hear what God says about you? And I don't care where you are in life. I don't care what's happening in your world. I don't care how you've messed. I do care. I'm not saying I don't care. Get me? Okay. But it doesn't matter the things that we've done wrong. It doesn't matter what other people say about us. This is the truth. This is not my opinion. This is straight out of the Bible, the truth about who God says you are. I will, if you want me to, send these out. There are too many for you to write down, Elaine, even though you're really fast. Okay. All right. Here's what God says about you. I am complete in him who is the head over all rule and authority of every angelic and earthly power. Colossians 2:10. I am alive with Christ. Ephesians 2:5. I am free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. I am far from oppression and will not live in fear. Isaiah 54:14. I am born of God and the evil one cannot touch me. 1 John 5:18. I am holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1:4. I have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 and Philippians 2:5. I have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4:7. The Spirit of God who is greater than the enemy in the world lives in me. 1 John 4:4. I have received abundant grace and the gift of righteousness and reign in life through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17. I have received the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Ephesians 1:17 and 18. I have received the power of the Holy Spirit and he can do miraculous things through me. I have authority and power over the enemy of this world. Mark 16:17 and 18. I am renewed in the knowledge of God. Colossians 3:9 to 10. God supplies all of my needs according to his riches in glory. Philippians 4:19. In all circumstances, I can live by faith in God and extinguish the flaming darts or attacks of the enemy. Ephesians 6:16. I can do whatever I need to do in life through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. I am chosen by God who called me out of darkness and into light. 1 Peter 2:9. I am born again, spiritually transformed, renewed and set apart for God's purpose. 1 Peter 1:23. Get this one. It's one of Sue's favorites. I am God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works that he has prepared in advance for me to do. Ephesians 2:10. I am a new creation in Christ. Come on, church. If you can't get excited about this, okay, there is something wrong here. This is who God says we are. In Christ, I'm dead to sin and my relation to it is broken and I'm alive to God and living in fellowship with him. The light of God's truth has shone in my heart and given me knowledge of salvation. 2 Corinthians 4:6. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I am more than a conqueror. Through him who loves me, Romans 8:37. I overcome the enemy of my soul by the blood of Jesus and by the word of my testimony, Revelation 12:11. I have everything I need to live a godly life and I'm equipped to live in his divine nature. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 and 4. I'm an ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. I am part of a chosen generation. 1 Peter 2:9. I am the righteousness of God. I have right standing with him in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:12. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am the head and not the tail. Anyone believe that this morning? Deuteronomy 28:13. I am the light of the world. Matthew 5:14. I am chosen by God and forgiven and justified through Christ. Romans 8:33. I have been rescued from the domain of the power of darkness and brought into God's kingdom. Colossians 1:13. I am redeemed from the curse of sin, sickness, Deuteronomy 28:15 to 68. That's a bit of a long one. Bit of condensed down that, isn't it really? Okay. My life is rooted in my faith in Christ. Yeah. I am called to live a holy life by the grace of God and to declare his praise in this world. I'm saved by God's grace. Yeah. I am greatly loved by God. Yeah. I am strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. I press on each day to fulfill God's plan for my life because I live to please him. Christ lives in me and I live by faith in him and his love for me. That is who we are. It's who we are. And others may not tell us that. And our past may not tell us that. And circumstances may not tell us that. And our life, the way it's going right now, may not tell us that. But the truth tells us that. And that's what we need to live by. That's what we need to have around our waist. And we need to get to a place where we begin to work through some of the reasons that we can't see that in ourselves. These are not just opinions, but they are truths that we need to put on every morning. Maybe there's one of those, or maybe three of those, or maybe five of those that you can get your post-it notes and stick them around your bathroom mirror or wherever you look at yourself in the morning and begin to declare those things over yourself. Begin to speak those things out over yourself. Allow God to say who you are. Allow God to define you and to mold you. Allow God to speak into the depths of your soul with the truth of what the Bible says about you. Doesn't mean that the enemy doesn't try and steal it. Doesn't mean that he doesn't try and take it back. Doesn't mean that he doesn't try and bring us down. But the truth, when we have truth buckled around our waist, when we have the truth of the word of God in our life, we will begin to walk like one who can rise in victory. You know, I've worked with people who think that they are the lowest of the low. And I have watched the light bulb turn on. And I have watched the moment that they've realized that they are deeply loved by an incredible God. I used to sit with women every single week as part of my job and talk to them about how they viewed themselves. It used to make me cry. Usually not while they were in the room, but usually on the journey back home. Caitlin would be watching Muppet's Christmas Carol because that was her favorite film at the time. And I'd be driving up the motorway with tears streaming down my face as I thought over what they had said they thought they were and they thought their life was like. Do you know what today? You've got to learn who you are. And you're not going to learn that from anywhere other than God. Don't learn it. In fact, you can learn it, but you're not going to truly learn who you are. Ask the one who made you who you are. Because when he created you, he had a plan for you. And we need to get the truth of who he is and who we are because of who he is. None of that stuff, that list that I read out is a boastful list, but it's just getting into our hearts and into our soul. This is who God sees you as. Your life may tell you you're this. Others may say that you're that. Your past mistakes may dictate to you that you're disqualified, but I'm here to tell you that you're not. Because the God of love, the God who is love, created you. And when he created you, he decided who you were. And he wrote it in a book called the Bible.